Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Special welcome, of course, to Andrew and Anson, and to Jason. It's great to have you out here. It's kind of humbling when you see people, young people especially, taking their time to drive all the way out here. It's quite a jaunt from Calgary just to join us for church, and it blesses us. So thank you for coming out to see us and visit us. It's always good to see you. And of course, next time when you come, make sure you bring Tanya. Okay. Well, this morning, I would like to continue on with the second part of where we began last week. And in the hopes, of course, always in the hopes that you and I are going to become stronger, more immovable in the righteousness which is of faith. And sometimes we think that we've already got it. Oh, I've arrived. But you know, honestly, if you really are honest with yourself, you know you haven't arrived yet. And so it's a continuing process. And so I know that that's my job, is to continually build you up in who you are in Christ, and especially in the message of the righteousness which is through your faith. So the first thing I want to bring to your remembrance from what I said last week is this, because I think this needs to be the foundation of the righteousness of every born-again believer, is it's this. You nor I can ever be righteous, ever. It's impossible, apart from Jesus. And nor can you be in Jesus and he be in you and you not be righteous. It is impossible. Okay, and so once we've digested that, once we've let that sink in, it becomes, it slowly, in a process, it becomes a part of us, you know. It's like you cannot, number one, you need to tell yourself, you cannot separate Jesus from righteousness. And if I am in Jesus, then I am righteous. If he's in me, I am righteous. There is no separating of Jesus and righteousness, because he is your righteousness. So you can't separate the two. It's like water and wet. I'm going to say that again. Jesus and righteousness is like water and wet. The water being Jesus, the wet being righteousness. If you are in the water, you're wet. If you are in Jesus today, you are righteous. We cannot be wet apart from the water, right? Nor can you be in the water and not be wet. I mean, you can say, well, I'm not wet. Yeah, you are. If you're in the water, you are wet. You cannot separate water from wet. Okay, Donald's looking at me like, well, I don't know, maybe I can. I suppose if the water's frozen, maybe. We'll talk about this later. But anyways, we're in the water, you and I. We're in the water. Just imagine yourself. Use your imagination now this morning. We're in the water and we're trying to get wet. That's a picture of most Christians. We're in the water and we're upset because we're just not seeing any progression. We're trying to get wet. Now, if you were to walk along a beach and you saw a guy up to here in the water and he's yelling at you and he says, yeah, hey man, I'm just trying to get wet. It's just not happening for me. And you would think, and that's how it sounds in the eyes of God when we as his children cry out for righteousness. Lord, make me righteous. I want to be righteous. I want to do good. I want to be good. And I mean, that's not an alien prayer to the church. I prayed it many times. Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be good. I want to be pleasing to you. And you cry out from your heart, and God's saying, you know, that's like the guy in the middle of the water that's saying, I'm just trying to be wet, and it's just not happening for me. So you need to get that established first and foremost, that if you are in Jesus, whether you know it, believe it, understand, you are the righteousness of God already. It is a done deal. You can't change that. You cannot jump in and out. It is who you are. God has recreated. We looked at that last week. From 2 Corinthians, where it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And all things are you are created in is of God. So your righteousness is of God. Your holiness is of God. Everything that you are, your whole new being, is all of God. He didn't create you another flesh being, you know, and hope that you would maybe make better choices in the future. No, he made all the choices for you. You just rest in what he's done. So, if, you know, when you're in the water, you need to stop trying to get wet. You need to just rest in the fact that I am here and I am wet. Now, do you have to do anything to get wet when you're in the water? No, the water takes care of it. It looks after it, right? It makes you wet. You'd have to do something to keep from getting wet. You'd have to wear a rubber suit or whatever. But when you're in the water, there's nothing you do. You don't have to dive down to the bottom of the pool to be wet, nor do you have to swim a couple of miles before it actually touches you. No, the minute you touch water, you become wet. Or, you know, another analogy is how many days, how many weeks, how many years does it take that you have to stay in the water to get wet? Come on. No, you're instantly, the minute you touch it, you're wet. So that's how righteousness is. You can't come near Jesus is righteousness. And if you're in him, if you've touched him, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So I think you're kind of starting to get the picture of what I'm trying to say here this morning. That is so important. That is something you have to remind yourself of all the time. I am. That's why I always say, you have to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But don't just say the words. Think of what I'm saying right now. You can't separate. You know, tell yourself, there's no way I can be righteous apart from him. And so if he's the only way, and he already says that I am, then I guess I am. So you need to go through that. It's not just, I am the right, and say it without even thinking about what you're saying. And a lot of times that's what we do with the word. And I know the word is spiritual, and your spirit is picking it up. Now, don't get me wrong, that's better than saying nothing at all. But what I'm saying is learn to meditate. Learn to think on these truths. And allow the Holy Spirit to let your mind think outside the box. Actually, we were talking about that here just was it last night or this morning. And, you know, because we are a people that sees everything so, you know, through a tunnel. We have tunnel vision. And God wants you to, you know, take away the sides and let your mind. So let the Holy Spirit give you pictures, you know, of what I'm trying to say here this morning. Because pictures minister to your heart. Pictures, you forget words, but you don't forget pictures, you know. And if you can use your imagination and meditate on these truths and let the Holy Spirit just give you pictures that your heart can understand, that's good. Take time to do that. Because this is a very important, important subject, as we all very well know. So you're kind of starting to get the picture of where I'm going. It sounds so simple, so simple. Just like when you get in the water, you're wet. That's simple. We don't doubt that. Anybody here dispute that? And yet, we still struggle with this truth in the church, that we are the righteousness of God. And so last week, we saw that all of this struggle is in the mind. Your flesh isn't struggling. How do I know that we're struggling with this truth? Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, if, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have faith towards God. And then whatever we ask, we receive of him when our hearts condemn us not. So my question is, are you receiving from God every prayer that you put out there? Are you the kind that's like, oh, wow, it doesn't matter what I ask, God answers every prayer. Can I come spend some time at your house and you can explain what you're doing that I'm not doing? Okay. I mean, I'm not saying God isn't answering our prayers. God answers prayers. But we know many times we've been very disappointed in the fruit in our own lives. And it's like, geez, you know, we can pray about something forever and eventually it just never happens. We actually forget about it. So I know that many of us are still struggling in our minds, because if our hearts are condemning us, that means we don't understand righteousness yet. We still haven't got it. Okay? And if your heart is condemning you, God, your prayers won't be answered. Your faith, it's not that God doesn't want to answer your prayers, it's just your faith doesn't work when your heart is condemning you. So righteousness and faith are linked. They're like wet and water. Okay? Righteousness and faith. So it's important. We're supposed to live by faith. So we better understand this truth. So I want to ask the question, are your prayers answered in such a way that they just couldn't be answered in any, I mean, your God is just over the top in your prayer life? Can I see some hands? Well, no, we've all got room for growth, don't we? We've all got room. And so we know that just by that scripture alone, we can know that it's condemnation that's keeping our faith from working, and condemnation comes from not understanding who we are in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. But if your heart, on the flip side, if your heart does not condemn you, then have you got faith towards who? Towards God. If your heart is condemning you, I'm going to say this again. If your heart is condemning you, who is your faith in? Go on, think, people. If your heart is condemning you, who are you putting your faith in? Yourself. Thank you, Donald. He's going. It's true. When condemnation rises in your heart, it's because your faith is in you, in your righteousness, in your ability, or in your own goodness, instead of in God's. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that and see it the way God sees it. We think it's, well, you know, I just feel so bad. I just feel all awful. I'm so ashamed. I'm so feel guilty. I should have done this, and I should have said that, and I didn't do that. And we somehow think there's nothing wrong with that. But really, you're just putting faith. It's a form of self-righteousness is what condemnation is. And when we can, as a church, really see it for what it is, we recognize it quicker, and we're abhorrent of it, because we're the ones who say, oh, we only have faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. And most of the times our faith is in our own ability or in our own righteousness. And that's what it means when your heart condemns you. So it's not a godly thing. So we need to see it for what it is, right? So we don't want to have our faith based in our worthiness, so to speak, of that God should bless me, okay? It's His worthiness. It's His goodness. Just like when we had prayer the other night, and I said, it was a simple thing that I said, and I don't know, it was like when God opens your eyes to see something, it's hard to even get it out and get it to show you what it is. And all that the Lord said to me was, why would you doubt? Because we had put our petitions before the Lord as a church, and we were done praying. He said, why would you have doubted, or why would you ever doubt that anything you ask for tonight in this room is not already been granted? It's already done. It's done. Why would you doubt that? Because you're putting your faith in your faith. It's like, do I really have the faith? Is God really going to do? And you're forgetting your faith has to be in His goodness. And if you stopped and you did that in your mind, you'd say, well, of course God is going to answer. I asked everything according to His will. I know that it's God's. We had prayed for salvation. We had prayed for all kinds of things. Of course God's will is to save people. Why would I doubt that He's not going to answer that prayer? Well, because we're putting our faith in our own worthiness, or in our own, you know, our own ability to believe or whatever. And we get so mixed up in our heads. And it's so simple. Faith must be in His goodness. We know God can do anything. You know that. I don't have to stand up here and convince you that God is God and He can do anything. But somehow we get this idea that, you know, maybe He's not going to do it because my faith isn't strong enough, or I'm just not there, you know. Do you understand? And it's so simple, because then that means you're putting your faith in you again. And we do it all the time. And I'm trying to bring these little truths out that sometimes we don't see. We need to know and to be experienced to be able to discern what is of God and what is not. Because sometimes it's so close, we don't even see it until the Holy Spirit shows us. And so remember, the next time you ask for something, remember it's always, just tell yourself, you know what, it has nothing to do with me. It's God's goodness. Of course He's going to do His own will. You know, of course. And that, you know, we get funny ideas, just like the Ten Commandments. I was driving home the other day, and I was thinking about something someone had said about, it was a matter of life and death. And there are people that really believe that, you know, God is in control, and that He decides when it's your time, or, you know, if He decides to take a child, because, well, we don't really know why, and, you know, so really what we're saying is God somehow caused that child to die. And I never thought of this before, but, you know, and I thought, that is just, this is just ridiculous. Now, whether I can even prove it or not, I know God is God of love. That was hard for me to believe. even without any kind of spiritual proof. But anyways, I'm driving along and the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance the seventh commandment. I'm not even sure. Anybody here know the commandments? Is the seventh one, thou shalt not kill? I think it is. I think it's the seventh commandment. And the Lord spoke to me, or the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, do you think God would break one of his own commands? Like, I never thought of that in that light before. And I thought, wow, yeah, no, of course not. He's not going to tell his children to keep commands that he is not going to keep himself. And so, you know, I'm just sharing these little things to help us to see that sometimes we get into a box even where God is concerned. And we just aren't even using common sense sometimes. And this is just one of those areas, like when you go into prayer, you need to remind yourself, God is, of course God is going to answer this prayer. I'm asking him for something that he wants more than I do. And I'm just the vessel that he's using. It isn't based on how good I am or how much faith I think I have or don't have. It's all based on his goodness. And that's what faith is really all about. It's that relationship that you have with God, knowing that he's so good. Of course he's going to do this if I ask, right? So self is the problem. Self, self, self is always the problem, right? God's not the problem. And it always comes back to this same truth. God hears us. He answers our prayers because he is good, not because you are good. We need to always remind ourselves of that, because we can get off and somehow forget that truth. He answers your prayers because he is good, not because you're so good and so perfect. Self is always the problem. And you know, self isn't your body either. What is self? Self is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your body's a dead thing unless your mind tells it to do something, right? So your self is not your body. It's your mind. That's where the real you is. Your intellect. How you perceive yourself to be. So you will be. Self is the problem. And the Bible tells us those of us who are in Christ are the righteousness of God. But in our minds, we doubt that. We do not see ourselves as the righteousness of God in Christ. We don't see that. We say we believe it because it's the word. We say, yes, I believe the word. But you don't see yourself like that. And I know years ago when I was actually in taking my course, my Bible course, you know, they said that unless you see it, you cannot have it. You cannot be something you cannot see yourself being. You've got to see it first. And so we still don't really see ourselves as being righteous. And this battle, we battle with it continually, and this battle we saw from last week actually takes place here, between the eyes, like in your mind, right? And I said last week that your mind is the very hardest thing to change. In fact, I know of people in the natural that, you know, they have a mindset, and there's no way. And the older we get, the more hardened we become in certain ways of thought. To the point where, in the natural, you'd say, forget it, like, don't touch that. That they've got a wall built up around that thing, and there's no way you're gonna get through in any way. And so a mindset can become very, very hard to pull down. So the longer we have a certain mindset, the harder it is to pull it down, or the more unchangeable it seems to become. These, the Bible talks about, are called strongholds. We get strongholds in our mind. But last week, I showed us a very sure way, and I was trying to bring it out of the Word in a way where we could see that even those strongholds in the natural seem to be very, very, almost scary, like, oh my goodness, how do we bring that down? I was trying to show you and to bring the answer out and make you see that that answer is much more powerful, and there's no problem with the tools we've been given to do that. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn there this morning and open up your Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, we read 3, 4, and 5. Now, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I just said that our fight is not with our flesh, our body. We do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does that mean? It means the weapons that we've been given, they're not of this world, but they are mighty. Even if you take one word and meditate on that word for a week. The weapons that we've been given are mighty. Build it up in your mind, in your heart. See it. See how mighty these weapons are. You know, we're not going up against this great big wall with this little butter knife, you know, and God's expecting us to take down the wall. No, but you know what? That's sometimes how we feel. That's sometimes how we see. So just by taking one word, like the weapons we've been given are mighty. Look up that word mighty. It's all powerful. Okay, through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Don't be afraid of those strongholds. We've been given a weapon that is far stronger than the strongholds. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I said from last week that the weapons that we've been given that are not carnal is what? The word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word is quick. The word quick means alive. It is pulsating with life. It is the same life that when God spoke and said, let there be light, light was. And it still is. And it always will be. So the word is so powerful. So it's quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. See, that's where the problem is. We can't tell the difference between what's of the mind and what's of the spirit. They're so closely aligned. But the Holy Spirit can. The Word of God can. It can discern right, cut right through it. So it knows how to fix you. Aren't you glad? Knows how to fix that mind. Because a lot of us have, all of us, let's say, have areas in it with stinking thinking. We're seeing things wrong. Therefore, we continue on to do wrong or to receive wrong or whatever. We got to change what's up here between our eyes. And it takes the Word of God, which is a living thing. It is spirit and it is life, Jesus said, to do this. It's God's Word. Now, we were taught, and I said this last week, I'm going to say it again, we've been taught that it's your job to cast down reasonings and imaginations. And, oh, bless God, I cast that thought down. In Jesus' name, I don't receive that thought. But it's not your job to do that. Could you imagine me walking around all day casting thoughts down? That's all you could think of was, oh, what was my last thought? Oh, my goodness, was that a good thought or a bad thought? No, it's the Word. They're talking about the weapon. The Word will cast down those thoughts for you. You don't have to do anything. And they'll just, immediately your mind will begin to drop those thoughts and begin to say no or reject them because they're not the truth that you know. But it's not up for us to pull down strongholds by casting down thoughts and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's what we were taught. That's a hard life to live. Very few of us were successful. I can vouch for that. So this is he's given us this weapon, and they're just telling us what the weapon is going to do. All you have to do is get the word into your eyes and your ears. It gets down in your heart, and it will work. It will do what it was made to do, just like the seed in the ground. Tori's planting her garden this afternoon. She has no idea how that wee little carrot seed that you need a magnifying glass to see is going to grow into it. She's believing carrots this long and this fat, that one seed. We have no idea how it does that. And that's how the Word of God is. We just put it in the ground, which is our heart. And we water it with more of the Word, with more of the Word. And it just begins to grow and grow and grow. These are the things the Word does. It begins to pull down those strongholds in your mind. Not you. And bringing everything into the obedience of Christ. We looked at last week, I believe it was Romans 519, I think. What is the obedience of Christ? Anybody here understand what we're bringing the Holy Spirit or the Word of God in you is bringing you your mind. When it speaks of you, it's not talking about your body. Your body follows your mind, but it's bringing your mind into the obedience of Christ, which is what? By one man's disobedience, all were constituted or made sinners. But on the other hand, by the other man who is Jesus Christ, by his obedience, all were made righteous. So the Word of God is the word of Christ, the weapon that is full of life, is bringing your mind into that understanding that you now are the righteousness of God, because by one man who is Jesus Christ, he took your sin, unrighteousness, and he gave you righteousness. So the whole process is bringing your mind to a place where you can actually understand and see you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the word is doing in you by the Holy Spirit. We don't understand that, but that's his end game, right? So it's the word of God that does these things, not you. Last week we looked at Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. This is spoken as thus saith the Lord. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the what? The soul, which is your mind, will, and emotion. So there is something called the saving of the soul. We know that when we got born again, our spirits were saved. They were made completely righteous, completely holy. There's no more, and it's sealed with the Spirit of God. No one can contaminate your spiritory. It is forever holy, righteous. It's never going to change. It's like that for eternity. It's not going to become more righteous when you leave your body. It is exactly made in the image of Jesus Christ. But the problem is our mind isn't. And in order for what's on the inside of us to come to the outside, which is in the flesh, where we want to experience all the nice blessings of God, it has to go through here. It has to go through the mind, right? We understand that. And that's why it's so vitally important. You already have all those things. And that's why we look around and say, oh, yeah, well, if I have them, where are they? Because we don't understand. Until our minds come into agreement to become one with our spirit, our bodies only do what our minds tell it to do. And so there's a saving of the mind, a saving of the soul. And we all know that even though you already are saved, your mind is not completely. Well, when you get born again, your mind is definitely not saved. Now, it's a progression, it's a process. Right? It's a process. When you got born again, the mind stayed the same. You didn't have a different mind after you got born again, even though your spirit was different. And there's a fight now going on in our minds because of the salvation that's gone on in our spirits. So I want you to ask yourself this. When you see this in the scriptures, to the saving of the mind, what do you see as a saved mind? How do you read that? How do you break it down in your head? How do you reason it? What is a saved mind? So what is happening in my mind? Well, I looked up some of these words, and I was going all over the place, but I kind of came up with a definition, because, of course, a lot of the words in the Greek and the Hebrew are made up of two words together. But what I came up with, what I could perceive, is a saved mind is a mind that is possessed. A mind that is possessed by the Spirit of Truth, which is the Word of God. A mind that is possessed by the Spirit of Truth, the Word of Christ. I said last week, it is a mind that is not moved by anything other than the truth. Doesn't matter. In other words, the mind is not moved by what it sees, but it hears. It is only moved by what the Word of God says, because it is possessed by the Spirit of Truth. Not moved by the senses. In other words, that the reality is what you see, hear, or even experience. So my next question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do you get there? How do I get there? Because I know I'm still moved by a lot of things that I hear and see. It's hard for me. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. We were there last week again. We're going to bring something else out of that scripture this morning. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away your confidence, therefore, which has great recompense of reward. Verse 36. for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You have need of patience. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, Jesus said something very interesting to his disciples in verse 19. Anybody want to guess what that was that he said? He said to them, because he was talking to his disciples, first of all, about what is to come and the things that are going to come upon the earth and what they must do and how they are to just remember that he told them about all these things and not to fuss or worry or fret or fear. But anyways, he says in verse 19 of Luke 21, in your patience, possess your souls. In your patience. Now remember I said, what is a saved mind? It is a mind possessed with the truth of Christ. So in your patience, possess your souls. Then he's here, we just read in 36, verse 36 of Hebrews 10, that you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promises. The new you, the righteous you, must possess your own mind. It is your responsibility. If you do not do anything with your mind, nothing is going to be done. You're going to receive Jesus, and that's enough for you. And you will experience probably no more in this lifetime than just knowing that someday, I'm going to go to heaven. But there is so much more God wants us to experience. But it all has to happen, and it has to begin with the renewing of your mind. That's how we are transformed into the image of Jesus, right? So you have to possess your own mind. How? Through patience. You have need of patience. James chapter 1, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking no good thing, lacking nothing. Now, you are going to lack, first of all, your body is going to lack, but it's because there's lack up here. When there's no lack up here, there's no lack out here. So let patience have her perfect work. So what does the word patience mean? Does it mean to just be patient and smile because you're waiting? No, that's not really what the Bible patience really is. What this word means, it means to remain underneath. That's what the actual definition means of patience, to remain underneath. Now I looked it up a little bit further, and it actually means to abide. Abide in me, I'll abide in you, abide in my word will abide in you. It means to continue on, to stay under, to remain, to endure. All of these things are referring to the word of God. Stay under the word, abide in the word, endure in the word of God or the word of Christ. It's God's word that changes your mindset, but there's a period or a progression that you need patience. You need to continue in. That's why it says, cast not your confidence away, which has great recompense of reward. And we do a lot of times just give up. It's like my mind is, I'm never going to get this thing. And we walk away. But you know what? I'm trying to bring us back to the power that's in the word so that you can be stirred up on the inside and believe in that word. And when you handle it, don't look at it like a few words on a page. It's God's word. It's life. It's spirit. And you know by faith, when you begin to apply that, it's going to do something. It's like that super seed that Tori's planting in her garden. She knows when that seed hits the ground, it's going to poof and it's going to sprout and it's going to bring harvest. That's how you need to see God's word. I have set my word even above my name. Psalm 138. So here we're told we must have patience to remain, to abide in this word continually. But to what end? To the saving of the mind, right? But to what end? The Bible tells us a lot of times, cast not your confidence away. Do not be weary in well doing. And sometimes you look at that and you think, are they talking about a specific thing? They're talking about a specific thing. Sometimes we look at it in just one little area of our lives, like I'm believing God for healing. So I can't cast my confidence away, in that area. And that's true. But in the context in which the Bible is written, it isn't really talking about one little area, you know, to hang in there until you see your healing or hang in there until you see your prosperity. But there is an end game. Cast not away your confidence. Has great recompense and reward. What is the end game? I always ask myself that. Where's this going? Is it just so I could be healed and you know, snug as a bug in a rug and have everything, you know, just going so good for my life? Is that where I'm headed? Is this the end game of all of this? No, it isn't. It isn't. I said before that a saved mind is a mind that is possessed with the spirit of truth or the truth of Christ. But I want to break this down even further. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We should all know that scripture off by heart. If you don't, learn it this week. Hebrews 11, 6. It is written that the just should live by faith. For without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. Not unlikely, highly unlikely. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently, he's a rewarder, I'm going to say that again, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not the judge of those who diligently seek him. He's the rewarder. Now the word diligent here means to search out. It means to investigate, to crave, to inquire. So God rewards them who seek him out, who crave him, who inquire about him, investigate. I want to know this God. I mean, it's got to be something on the, you want to know who he is. I'm not happy to just know that, okay, he died for my sins, and now I know that someday when I die, I'm going to go be with him. No, no, I want to know him now. I want to know who this God is. And so God rewards those who seek, who are looking, investigating, craving, inquiring. I want to know more. I want to know more. God loves it. And it says he rewards us. He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. But can I ask you a question? What does he reward you with? He rewards those. So here you are, a new student of the word, and you see this, and you think, God rewards me. How does he reward me? With love. How? I mean, don't these questions, they go through my mind, they should be going through yours. You should always be questioning, always asking the Holy Spirit questions, and he loves to answer you. So with what is he rewarding us? Is it healing? I used to think that God, without faith, so my faith is the petition that I put before him. Let's say I need to be healed. So I come to him and I say, by whose stripes I am healed. That's my faith. That's my petition. That's my faith. And God rewards those with answering the petition with healing. That's how I used to see that scripture. But that's not really the reward. God doesn't heal you. I mean, God heals because he already has. Okay, so he rewards those who crave after him, investigate. But what and how does he reward us? Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis 15. Here we see in Genesis chapter 15, we're seeing the stories and the scenario of Abraham, or Abram, before God changed his name. And we know that Abram is the what? Father of faith. Remember, we're talking about faith here. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abraham, being the father of faith, in chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There it is. You see, there's always shadows in the Old Testament, and we to give us a better understanding of what God is talking about. I am your exceeding great reward. So what does God reward us with? He rewards us with the revelation of himself. And if you're a Christian that doesn't understand anything about the revelation, you would be sitting here thinking, big deal. But we know it is a big deal, right? We know it's a huge deal. So God rewards those. Well, of course he does. Because when you're seeking and looking for him through Christ, because Jesus is the express image, and you're beginning to study every little detail about Jesus. Because why are you doing that? Because I want to know this God that I'm serving. I want to know. I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. Of course the reward is going to be, he's going to show you who, he's going to let you in on a secret. He's going to show you these things. And then, wow. Does it change your mindset? Oh, yeah. It changes everything. One word from God can change your life. And so that's the reward. Don't ever, ever. And when you prize that reward, when you make that your the center of your being, the heartbeat of your life, oh my goodness. God is going to open up your eyes. He is going to reward you greatly. He's going to reward you. And sometimes we think that, you know, if you are that kind of a person, you think, oh, everybody's like that. Not everybody's not like that. Or if you're not that kind of a person, you look at the person that is and you think, what's wrong with that person? We don't understand. But you can be that person. You can be that person that craves and desires to know God more and more and more. You're not stopping because he's too big for us to see all, especially while we're in this flesh body. He's too big. But God rewards us with the revelation of himself or of Jesus, because Jesus is God. And you know, he shows us things that you can't see in the natural. In fact, there God's word is a spirit. It's spirit. Jesus, it's all spirit. And unless he opens your eyes, you can't see it. You cannot see it. And yet once we see it, we think, why didn't I see that? Because it took the Holy Spirit to do it. And the word is spiritual. And so God opens up our eyes. And he shows us these things. So he opens up our spiritual eyes. And these natural, or these revelations that he gives us, changes our natural mind. Supersedes. Spirit of life in you supersedes the law of sin and death. Your mind is still operating under the law of sin and death. Spirit of life in you. And the spirit of life is the word in you. Jesus, the word, the spirit, they're all one. So this is how you change the natural. This is the process in which your mind becomes saved. It's all through the word. So your part and my part is to focus on him. Never get your eyes off. Keep his word in, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, in the midst of your heart at all times. To continually, that's patience, continually, consistently look for Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But the key is you and I must keep God's word in our midst. That's our job. Labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. There's a laboring going on, and it's the word. It's not like we're working or trying to be good or do good works. No, but but you know what? God gives you the desire and the will on the inside. He gives you the desire for the word. That you can't conjure that up yourself. Even God gives you that. And if you don't have it today, ask him for it. He'll be only too glad to stir up a desire in your heart to know him. And so keep the word of God in the midst, in the center of your life, in your heart. Look at it often. Think on it. Rip it apart. Meditate on it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, the Lord took the man whom he had made or formed and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. Verse 16, God commanded this man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Now I want us to back up to verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9. Now I'm going to read again. Okay, sorry. Verse 9. Back up to verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was where? In the midst of the garden. Now I want us to go to chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, the serpent comes to Eve and he says, yeah, hath God really said that you will not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve replies in verses 2 and 3, oh, no, we may eat of all of the trees except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden. What was in the midst? What did God say was in the midst of the garden? Tree of life. What did Eve say was in the midst of the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see here, they're showing us something. God put the tree of life in the midst, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that tree of life is in the midst of your heart. What you put in the midst, what you choose to have as your central, that whatever you focus on, that's in the midst of your heart. And that's up to you and I to make that choice, just like Eve did. And because she had, see, it's focus, solo focus. What you focus on is what you're drawn to. Okay? Now, it's a fact. It's the way human nature works. If you focus on something, even something you didn't even care for in the past, you begin to create a desire for that. It could even be a food that you didn't really care for, and all of a sudden you started eating it because it was good for you. You know what? After 6 months, you really enjoy that food. Why? Because you focused on it. And what you focus on, you're tempted to partake of, you know, and sometimes things aren't that important in your life, but when you focus on it, it all of a sudden becomes really important. That's how desires begin to be created in our hearts, because we gave our attention to it. And so what God is saying here, don't give your attention to anything but the tree of life. That's where our attention, we got to focus on that, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and maybe we have more desire for it. So that's something you and I must do. On our own, we have a choice to do that. But God will meet you when you choose that. He will make sure that you, when you choose that, he will continually open up your eyes and show you his word and show you who he really is. So what we focus on, we are gravitating towards, and it is also our temptation. And as we saw, they both ate of this tree, the Bible tells us, and in verse 7, if you go over to verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, and their eyes were opened. Well, were they closed before? Were they blind? What eyes? Their natural eyes were opened. Oh, the problems began. And they became aware of what they hadn't been aware of before. What was that? Self. And they knew that they were naked, the Bible says. They saw themselves and they saw the fault. They knew they were naked. We know that they covered up with fig leaves. And they were, the Bible says, ashamed. Before that, in the end of chapter 2, it says Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as their eyes opened to see themselves in the natural, they became ashamed, they found fault, and they tried to cover up. They were ashamed of what they had done. Just one bite. Think about this. One bite of that fruit. And the whole earth and everybody was plunged into the thing we call death. From one bite. You think food doesn't have, you know, like, okay, we're going to get to that later. But anyways, last week, I had said from John chapter 6, verse 54, here he said, Jesus said, when he stood up in the last discourse, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We use that a lot of times as a ritual. But I'm trying to paint a picture here. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their natural eyes were opened. What did they receive? They saw, first of all, they saw lack, they saw fault, and they received death. Jesus said, if you eat of his flesh, drink his blood, we have life. Jesus is the tree of life. Now, the communion table was given to us of Jesus long ago. Remember, we read that scripture where it says, I've so longed for this day to come, to share this supper with you, to give you this as a memorial of me. And you might be sitting here today and you might think, well, what's the big deal about the communion table? It's a really big deal. They are not just symbolic. I mean, they are symbolic, but to you, they're so much more. You're eating from the tree of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. These symbols that Jesus has given us are spiritual food. And when you partake of them in faith, listen up. What happens immediately, just like when Adam and Eve, you always have to use the analogy in the word. Adam and Eve ate, they partook of death. Their eyes were immediately opened. We partake of the tree of life. Our spiritual eyes are immediately opened, and we are partaking of life. And you know what? Adam and Eve, when their eyes, their physical eyes were open, they saw fault, they saw that they were naked, and they had to cover themselves up. They were ashamed. But you and I, when we partake of the tree of life, guess what happens? Our eyes are open to see what? I've got this written down. Oh, we don't see that we are naked. Guess what we see? We are covered over with the robe of righteousness, is what we see. They saw fault. We saw beauty, glory. Oh my goodness. See, this is what you will see when the Holy Spirit begins to open up your eyes. You are covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to cover up. He's covered you. He's got you covered. And we're not ashamed. What is the opposite of being ashamed? We are filled with confidence and assurance because we see that we are covered. And we don't have to try to cover ourselves. You see the difference? But my point this morning is it's partaking of the communion table that also is part of our eyes being open. The Lord showed me that this week as I was just meditating on some of these scriptures. And it also goes to bear witness with Luke chapter 24. We're just going to close with this morning. And here we see the two disciples walking after Jesus, all the kerfuffle with Jesus, and they're walking to Emmaus, which is a community. I'm not sure. It's a number of miles. It took a couple of hours for them to get there. And these two disciples are talking about the events that just took place. Well, of course, they're pondering it, and they didn't really understand what it was all about. And here they had thought that, you know, God had sent this prophet, and it was him who was going to save Israel, and now he's dead, and, you know, and they're just going through this. And, of course, Jesus comes along, and he hooks up with them, right? So we know the story. And Jesus opens up their eyes, begins to explain what really happened. And of course, they're like, whoa, this guy really knows a lot. And so they arrive to where they're going, and they're about to turn in. And they said, you know what, guy, whoever he was, it's late. Why don't you come on and have break supper with us and stay with us? You know, you're probably tired. It's been a long day. Why don't you come? And so Jesus agrees and goes with them. And so in verse 30 of Luke, in verse 30 of Luke chapter 24, verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now, if you back up, it says that they didn't know who he was. Their eyes didn't see who he was. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit to see who Jesus is. But as soon as Jesus broke bread, it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was. And then he vanished out of their sight. Wow. My point is this. You need to have faith. You need to see this as not just, there again, something that we do because we're a Christian. But you need to put your faith, when every morning when you take the communion, or how often you take it, you need to understand these truths. And you need to do this in remembrance. You know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, did he not? Now, do you know that you don't do something in remembrance unless it's already done? You understand? He didn't say do this in anticipation of your healing, but in remembrance. In other words, every time you remember that it's already done, it's already done, it's already done. That gives you life. That's the revelation of Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the past. And so every time you eat, you're bringing to your remembrance, because it's something that happened in the past, that this is now your reality. And I believe that the more we understand, there's so many aspects to the communion table, but this is just one more aspect that you can know in your heart, that if you're, even if you're maybe struggling with some understanding something, use the communion table to open up, you know, believe God, trust. You don't have to ask how it happens, but we trust and believe that every time we partake of the bread and the blood of Jesus, we're partaking of the tree of life. And we know they're just symbolic, but at the same time, it's powerful. I mean, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you think it was the fruit itself that made their minds pop open? And do you think so? No. Fruit was probably, it says in the Bible, it was very nice looking and looked like it would have been very tasty. But it wasn't what was in the fruit, right? Just like it's not what's in these crackers here or in the juice that we're going to drink. But it's what it represents. And this tree represented. And so this represents, this is the tree of life. And we have opportunity time and time again to partake of it. And so let's partake of it by faith and just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to open up our eyes. If there's an area in our life that we're struggling to receive from God, believe that when you partake of that, God's going to quicken your understanding to see the truth there, you know, because it's all about revealing the truth. That's what a saved mind is a mind that understands the truth, that is able to discern between truth and error. And it comes through the Word of God and, I believe, the Holy Communion. Amen. So I'm going to call Lorelei and Jill up. We're going to